We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 in our ongoing series through the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right. There is a logic to the Sermon on the Mount. It is not a collection of disassociated ideas and sayings. Rather, it is a sermon that has a flow to it, and there is a logic in it, and that logic is reflected in placing the chapter break at this point. Jesus, in the last part of Matthew chapter 5, has been addressing the bad things. Everybody say bad things. The bad things that get in our way from living the life of God, to living life the way it should be lived, to living the new way of being human that Jesus is setting forth. So Jesus addresses issues like anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and hatred. Six issues. Six times he says, you've heard it said. For example, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is addressing issues like anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and hatred as the bad things that get in the way of our living the good life, the God life. Now, Jesus, in chapter 6, is going to show us how good things can also get in the way of living the God life, the good life that is intended for us. So it's not only bad things that can get in our way. Sometimes good things can get in our way. Good things like giving to the poor. Giving to the poor is a good thing, but if done in a wrong way, it can get in the way of what God intends us to be and to become. So good things like he's going to mention giving to the poor, prayer, fasting, all of these show up in chapter 6 as good things, but these acts of righteousness as they are known will do damage to our soul if they are done as acts of hypocrisy. That's the topic today. I didn't advertise it because who wants to hear a sermon on hypocrisy? But that's what this is about. This is a sermon on hypocrisy. Now, in teaching on hypocrisy, Jesus uses two references to Greek theater. You know, the Greeks invented theater and drama and plays. All of that comes from the Greeks. And Jesus uses two references that originate in Greek theater. The first you'll see in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen. In order to be seen is a phrase that literally means as a form of theater. And it comes from the theater. Don't do your acts of righteousness as a form of theater. And then in verse 2, he talks about as the hypocrites do. Hypocrite is literally a Greek word. I mean, it's not been translated. It is a Greek word. It's been anglicized, but it's a Greek word, hypocrite, that it comes into the English with all kinds of meaning, but what it means in the Greek is simply an actor on a stage. An actor on a stage. And the idea, it also has the idea of the mask, because you might remember the ancient Greeks, when they acted, they would hold up the mask. You've maybe seen how that was done. And they would have the tragedies or the comedies and the different masks that would reflect that. Yeah, that all comes from the Greeks. So what Jesus is saying is something like this. Don't do your acts of righteousness as a form of theater like an actor on a stage. Put that up on the screen. There it is. Don't do your acts of righteousness as a form of theater like an actor on a stage. Now, how did Jesus know about actors on a stage? It's very interesting. We don't know that this is the case, that this is what actually happened, but we do know that just a 45-minute walk from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up and was a carpenter and a construction worker, a laborer, that just 45 minutes away was the Greek city of Sepphoris. And Sepphoris had a Greek theater. And we also know from historical records that that Greek theater was built in the decade before Jesus began his public ministry by Jewish laborers. And so it's caused some to wonder, did perhaps Jesus, or maybe Jesus and his father Joseph, maybe Jesus and his brothers, were they among that construction crew that built that Greek theater in Sepphoris? It could be. Of course, we don't have any way of knowing for sure. But in any case, Jesus was familiar with Greek theater and says this is not the way to go about practicing righteousness. Now, let's talk a little bit about hypocrisy, because hypocrisy, I think, is often misunderstood. And it's especially misunderstood by cynics and critics, by people who stand outside the Christian faith, making no attempt to live it, and they call things hypocrisy that really aren't. First of all, hypocrisy is not simply failing to live all that you confess to believe. That's just being human. Or if you will, just being a sinner, which we all have experience in. For example, how many of you believe in giving mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But how many of you from time to time fail to give mercy like you should? All right, so in that moment, though you confess you believe in mercy, you fail to give mercy, that does not qualify you to be a hypocrite. That just qualifies you to be a sinner. Well, praise the Lord, there's grace for sinners. And we understand how that works. And, it just comes about because we're trying. I mean, we're trying, and we make a confession, and we say we want to live this way, and sometimes we fall short. But that in itself does not qualify as hypocrisy. That's just simply failure, and we all experience that. Hypocrisy is religion as a form of theater. Or you could say it this way, hypocrisy is spirituality as a role that we act out or play out. Religion is theater, spirituality as a role. There is a sense in which hypocrisy and discipleship can become confused. Because there are aspects in which they are similar. Now, no one here wants to be a hypocrite. Right? Am I right? Nobody's aspiring. I want to be a hypocrite. But you do want to be a disciple, right? That should largely explain why you're here on Sunday mornings, because you are a disciple and you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, hypocrisy and discipleship share something in common, because Christian hypocrisy and Christian discipleship both are an attempt to imitate Jesus. Now think with me. Christian hypocrisy and Christian discipleship are both an attempt to imitate Jesus. The hypocrite seeks to imitate Jesus as a role that they play. The discipleship seeks to imitate Jesus that they might be transformed into the same image. Here is an example that might help you to understand it. Playing the role of, let's say, St. Francis of Assisi. His life is memorable and inspirational, and a lot of movies have been made about St. Francis of Assisi. You may have seen one. There was the one in the 70s that was very famous, Brother Sun and Sister Moon, which is not a very good one. I don't recommend that one. In fact, I really don't like it at all. But there are some good ones out there. But the point is, many movies have been made about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. Now, if you're going to make a movie about the life of St. Francis of Assisi, at some point, a very important decision will be choose an actor to play that role. The difference between hypocrisy and discipleship is the difference between playing the role of St. Francis of Assisi in a movie and joining a Franciscan monastery. Come on, how many of you know there's a big difference between the two? Although there are things they have in common. Here is the actor. Here is an actor who has been hired to play the role of St. Francis of Assisi in a movie. Here is a young man that has joined a Franciscan monastery. What do they share in common? They both are wearing a brown robe with a rope belt and sandals. Both have memorized lines that were spoken by St. Francis. Both have memorized prayers from St. Francis. Both will, in fact, pray prayers. One, though, does it for the sake of the audience. When the director says, "And action," he begins to pray. Amen. Cut! You know, and he's done. The young man that's joined the monastery is going to pray those same prayers regardless of whether there is an audience or not, because his audience is his Father in secret. Do you see the difference between the two? See, at first you could confuse them because they're doing things that are similar, but it has to do with the purpose of why they are doing them. The actor imitates St. Francis for the sake of an audience, those that will see the movie. The monk imitates St. Francis for the sake of actually becoming like him. Yeah. That's the difference between imitating Christ as a hypocrite and imitating Christ as a discipleship. Now, the hypocritical play-acting approach to Christianity has this problem. It is deeply self-conscious. The hypocrite is focused on himself as he appears through the eyes of other people, which is a harmful way, but a very common way that people know themselves. They seek to know themselves as they believe they appear through the eyes of others. And it becomes very detrimental when you attempt to practice righteousness based upon that. So you begin to give, you begin to pray, you begin to fast. And then going through your mind are thoughts like, are people watching me? Do I have an audience? Are they aware of me? Are people standing around to be a witness to my righteousness? That is hypocrisy. The actor requires an audience. The disciple simply wants to be like his master. Hypocrisy makes faith a performance for the sake of being noticed by others. Thus hypocrisy is a kind of atheism. Hypocrisy, in fact, religious hypocrisy, hypocrisy before God, is rooted in a very deep unbelief. Because for the hypocrite, their righteous acts are for the sake of being observed by an audience of other people. Thus failing to realize that there is always the audience of one, the audience of God. But for the hypocrite, they don't really believe in the reality of that audience, so they play to the crowd, as we say. They play to the crowd because they fail to realize that the Father in secret is the audience of every action and every attitude and every motivation. That's the difference. So Jesus gives here the example of sounding a trumpet when you want to do your giving. I've studied this and I cannot find if people really did that, or is that Jesus using hyperbole and metaphor and kind of poetic language to talk about people who are self-aggrandizing and calling attention to themselves? Or did they actually do it? That would be strange. I'm about to give some money to this poor fella. But, you know, they may have. I don't know. But I know that people do things like that without literally blowing a trumpet. Especially when it comes to generosity and the giving of money. There are people that like to be noticed for that. I remember a few years ago, a man had just begun to attend our church. And I saw him during the week out somewhere in town. And he walked up, he said, "Oh, Pastor Brian." He said, "Did you get that $1,000? I said, $1,000? No, I don't think so. Oh, I gave $1,000 in the offering Sunday. Did you get that? I said, well, no, I don't get that. That's, yeah, but I mean, did the church get it? I said, well, did you put it in the bucket? Yeah. Well, I'm sure the church got it. Because that's how that worked. Now I know what's going on. But I'm just not wanting to play along. So did the church get it? Yeah, we got it. I mean, it's put it in the bucket, and they don't tend to like drop it or lose it. It's a pretty efficient system we have. And he won. And so finally I just caved in. I said, all right, thank you very much, and shook his hand, you know. But I mean, I wasn't even particularly comfortable with that, because he's not giving it to me. But what he was doing was giving to be noticed. And Jesus says, when you do that, well, when you get noticed, there you go. Mission accomplished. He says, that's your reward right there. There's no blessing from God. There's nothing else going to happen. God is not going to get involved and respond to your giving. When you give for the sake of being noticed and commended for your generosity, the moment you are noticed, well, there you go. You got what you came for. You wanted attention, you got attention. That's that. The disciple, on the other hand, may be noticed, but that's never his motive. His motive in giving is this. He gives because God is generous. The first reason we give as disciples of Jesus isn't even to meet the needs of the church or of other people. That's a good motive, but that's not our first motive. Our first motive is we give because God is generous. Remember last week I was preaching on love of enemy. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy, pray for those that persecute you, and here's the reason why. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, because He is kind and merciful to the ungrateful and evil. When Jesus teaches us to love our enemy, He is not giving us a tactic. He's not giving us a strategy of nonviolence to change the world. Jesus is not doing any of that. He's not saying this will be a successful way of doing things. He is simply saying you should love your enemies because that's what God is like. God is that way. And what you want most of all as a disciple is to become like your master. How many of you know Jesus is generous? And so the first motivation we have for being generous is because it's the way Jesus is. And our objective as disciples of Jesus is to be like Jesus. The second motive then is to help people and help the church and help the cause of Christ and all of that. That's the second motive. But the first motive is to be like Jesus. Second motive is to help. And there's no motive to be involved in being noticed. So the question is not who is noticing my performance, but what am I becoming? Am I becoming like my master? Now, since acting the part of a Jesus follower is so destructive to discipleship, we must resist the temptation to make our churches a kind of theater. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's interesting. Newcomers, unchurched people, if they arrive at a church that is hypocritical. Remember, hypocritical is not people struggling and failing. That's just life. That's just people. That's just sin. Hypocritical means to be doing it as an actor on a stage for the purpose of being noticed. And outsiders will pick that up very quickly. They will know if a church is really acting this way. Let me give an illustration that may help you understand. When you go to a theatrical performance, let's say they're doing Shakespeare. I'm sure you all go to Shakespeare performances all the time. High culture people that you are. And, just to be noticed, yes, that's it, just to be noticed. That was a pretty good one, Perry, it's good. And they're doing Romeo and Juliet or whatever, and if Romeo, who's not really Romeo, but he's acting like he's Romeo, if he forgets his lines, or he flubs them up, or the whole audience, it's uncomfortable for everybody. Or worse yet, you know, he's walking across the stage and he just trips and falls on his face. Amen. The whole audience is, that's just, because we expect a performance to be perfect. And when it isn't perfect, we all just sort of, but when it's not a performance, but simply real life. If our church is not hypocritical, in the sense that it's a theatrical performance, then when one of us stumbles and falls, let's say I mess up, I fail to live up to what I say I believe and I fall on my face. Well, it's not embarrassing to everybody. It's just, well, we all stumble in many ways, Pastor James says, and we help one another up and we just get on with life because we never expect it to be perfect because it's not a performance. It's just we're all in this school together called learning to be like Jesus, and we know that we're going to mess up along the way. It's just part of the journey. Now, there is a particular danger involved. I'm going to preach to myself and to Eric Stark and all the worship team people. There's a particular danger for people that lead and are involved in worship ministry, and especially preachers, because what we do for crying out loud on a stage of all things. I mean, there's a logistical reason for it. We're going to have, you know, groups of people together. But do you see the problem? I mean, if the whole problem with being a hypocrite is that you're acting as an actor up on a stage, and then as a Christian seeking to make disciples, if I do what I do on a stage, the temptation is always there to, as we say, play to the crowd. And seek to gain your approval. Now, in all honesty, I really don't feel that temptation much here at Word of Life, where I am, you know, every Friday, every Sunday. But I will feel that when I go preach other places. And there's this, because I've got my little black notebook of sermons here. And I've kind of updated it, but I used to have some in here that I'd preach 70 or 80 times. Now, you don't preach a sermon 70 or 80 times unless it's pretty good. And then if it's pretty good to begin with and you preach it 70 or 80 times, it becomes a polished gem. It is a work of art, and you know you're good at it. And I know that I can pull out some of those sermons, I just know I can, and preach it in such a way that people are going to just be stunned. And they're going to say, whoa, that was just, whoo, that's like the best sermon I've ever heard of. And I'll get people come up to me and say, oh, this is the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. But I have to continually ask myself, what does Jesus have to say about it? So I try to preach with the idea that Jesus is sitting on the front row. And I'd have no aspiration of preaching a sermon so that Jesus comes up to me and says, oh, Brian, it's like the best sermon I ever heard in my life. No, my aspiration with Jesus is for him to go, that wasn't all bad. I mean, there was that one part that was pretty good. And if I don't have Jesus on the front row, I know I got Perry. And so that's like the next best thing. So, you know, you can tell me the sermon's good, but I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask Perry. And if Perry goes, yeah, this is good. Yeah, it's all right. Then I know how good it really was. And I'll be honest, Perry's opinion is worth more to me than all of you put together. That's the truth. It really is true. I'm just still trying to impress Perry. Okay. Let's look at this for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go through it one more time. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people as a form of theater. That's what that phrase means. As a form of theater. To be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, notice he says when, he just assumes that this is the thing that his disciples do. When you give to the needy, By the way, I was glad to hear that when some people that were needy were at the garage sale and couldn't afford, that we didn't say, we can't give this to you because we're raising money to help the needy. I'm glad that we were sharp enough not to do that. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, that's all fine. You read that and it's fine, except there's a problem. And the problem comes previously. So back up to chapter 5. I know we've been 17 weeks in chapter 5, but let's look at this. Because Jesus has already said, chapter 5, verse 16, 5:16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works. So your light shining is your what? It's your good works. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So righteous deeds or good works need to be seen by others. Because if they're not seen by others, then they probably don't exist. Right? So in 5:16, Jesus says, let your good works be seen by others. But in 6:1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be seen. Let your good works be seen by others. Be careful about others seeing your good works. Did Jesus forget what he said? Is he contradicting himself? No. But there is a paradox here, but how do we resolve this seeming contradiction, this seeming paradox? Well, I think it works like this. Righteousness needs to be seen, but not for being seen. So that our righteousness, now this is the best part. This is the best part right here. You got to get this. Righteousness needs to be hidden, not from others, but from ourselves. That's where you get the left hand not knowing what the right hand is. There is a lack of self-consciousness about what you're doing. You hide your righteousness from yourself so that there is a lack of self-consciousness. Because as a disciple, you are to be learning some skills of giving, of praying, of forgiving. Things like this. So that as you do these things, it's not for an audience. Now, I think of the example of praying at a family reunion. That's almost impossible to do right. Because the moment they say, now, would you offer grace? The whole temptation is to turn it into a performance. All right. Here we go. I'm going to show them how good I can do it. And you, hopefully you pray a very good prayer. And if you do, they say so. Oh, that was really good. Didn't he offer a nice grace? Wasn't that such a good prayer? Thank you very much. Prayer that is really authentic doesn't have any of that kind of self-consciousness. So that it just flows out, or giving. You know, when we give as a skill that we've learned as a disciple and mastered as a disciple of Jesus, we just give because that's the way Jesus is and we're becoming like him. And there isn't this profound self-consciousness. I am giving. Look at me. I'm being generous. Look at me. There's none of that. I think of it as other skills that you learn. Riding a bike. Learning to ride a bike. Now, you know, if you can remember when you learned to ride a bike, or maybe teaching your children to ride a bike, when it's a very new skill, they are very self-conscious. I am riding a bike. Look. And they crash, you know. But once you master it, there's not a self-awareness. I never did learn to ski very well. I always said I just sort of fall down the hill in increments. You know, So that the moments that I am skiing, I'm like, look at me. I'm actually skiing here. Ah. But then pride goes for a fall and I crash. I think really good skiers, though, they're not thinking, like, look at me, I'm skiing. They're just doing it. They're like one with the mountain. Zen skiing or something. Or even you can all relate to this, but just driving. I mean, when you're 15 or 16 and learning to drive. We used to have driver's ed class. I don't think they have that anymore. That was the one class they should have kept, by the way. But you're learning to drive, or you've just got your driver's license, and you pull up, and there are some of your friends. I mean, there is this very, you're very self-conscious. Look at me. I am driving. But how odd would it be if we sit beside each other at a stoplight today, and I roll down the window and go, look at me. I'm driving. Look, I'm driving. Yeah, I'm driving a car. No, it's like a skill we've mastered and we don't even think about it. That's the way it's to be with prayer and with giving. We just give because we've been formed that way. We're just generous. We're just kind. We're just merciful. We're forgiving. Not, look at me, I'm forgiving. It's just what we do. Amen? Does that help? Now, I don't just say good preaching because then I'm... Perry says she'll take care of it. Now, here's the question. And this is what Jesus means by your left hand not knowing it's right. Because in being generous, in giving, you may in fact be known. And in 5:16, Jesus kind of thinks that your good works are going to be known. But who they're to be hidden from is from yourself. Think about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was known all over the world for her acts of righteousness. But she was not a hypocrite. Because you could say her left hand didn't know what her right hand was doing. There was not a deep, profound self-consciousness in her that made her very aware, oh, look at me, I'm helping the poor. She became world famous, but it was never for that. She was never playing to the crowd. She was just doing what she was doing, and it was so extraordinary that we all became aware of it and were inspired by it. But part of the reason we were inspired by it is that we instinctively knew she was not a hypocrite. That it was flowing out of who she was because she was imitating her Savior Jesus. See, that's the difference between a disciple and a play actor. I mean, I'm sure I could have used another example. I'm sure there'll be some movies, if not already, there'll be some movies on the life of Mother Teresa, and you're going to have to get an actress to play Mother Teresa. And there's a big difference between acting like Mother Teresa and being Mother Teresa. It's a big difference between being Mother Teresa in a movie and joining the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta, India. That might have even been a better illustration. Should have used that one. So you see how that works. So how do you go about losing your self-consciousness? Because that's tricky. Certainly not by trying not to think about yourself. All right, everybody, don't think about yourself. Don't think about yourself. Don't stop thinking about yourself. Don't think about yourself. What are you thinking about? Yourself. You can't not think about something by not thinking about what you're not going to think about. Because vicious circle, you can't get out of it. The way you can escape that, though, is that you place your attention elsewhere. And the elsewhere is, first of all, on God, and then secondly, on others. Others not trying to discern what their opinion might be of us, but rather in actually meeting their needs. But first of all, our attention is on God. That's why the primary motive for giving is because God is generous and we want to be like Him. The secondary motive is to do good. But there's never a motive to be noticed. And as we give because God is generous, as we give to actually serve and meet the needs of others, then we begin to be liberated from focusing on self and dominated by a concern of how do I appear to others, which is a very enslaving way to live. And I think... And this is tricky even to say this because then it could put you on the wrong track, but I feel I need to say it. The people that we most admire in life are the people who exhibit the least self-consciousness. They are very confident in who they are because they're not spending a lot of time wondering about what other people think about them. And I don't mean it in the arrogant, rebellious sense. I don't care what other people think. I don't care. I don't care what anybody says. It's not that. It's they're just not even, their mind doesn't even go there. They are focused on something beyond themselves that has given them a self-confidence that is not filled with self-consciousness. And there's a sense in which their right hand doesn't know what their left hand is doing because they're focused elsewhere. And I think that is part of what Jesus meant when he said, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That if you're seeking to preserve your self-image so that other people think well of you, you end up creating a false self and you never know who you are in the first place. You never even find your true self. But when you are willing to lose yourself and you're not thinking about yourself, but you're just focused on Jesus, I want to follow him, I want to be like him, I'm going to take up my cross and follow him, then in the process what happens almost accidentally is you discover your true self. Or as Soren Kierkegaard said, now by the help of God I will become myself. Not by focusing on yourself, but by focusing on God. That's how it happens. Amen. So, the problem with acting a role is that no matter how well you play the role, it's never the real you. Okay, I'm going to close with this, and some of you are going to just be, you're going to hate this. You might even be mad at me. But since I'm not preaching for your applause, I'll say it anyway. John Wayne was not a real cowboy. I know. For the longest time, I just thought he was a cowboy. Found out he lives in Malibu. You know. That's what I'm talking about. The goal of the Christian is not to win an Oscar, but to be a real cowboy. Giddy up. Come on now. It's not to win an actor and say, man, that guy can act like a Christian better than anybody. Like John Wayne could act like a cowboy better than anybody, but the problem was, he wasn't a cowboy. And the goal isn't to act like a Christian better than anybody and win Oscars and applause and, oh, such a fine performance. It's to be the thing. To be out there on the range, rounding up doogies or whatever it is they do, I don't know. Wearing your six shooters. And I mean, for real. That's the goal. To follow Jesus. Stand up with me. Jesus doesn't want you to be an actor on a stage. He wants you to become a disciple. And when you become a disciple, the magical thing that happens is that you lose self-consciousness. That is this obsessive worry about what other people think about me. And you become your authentic self. And to be saved from worrying about what other people think, that's a salvation worth having. And again, remember, you're not saved from the opinion of others, from being dominated by the opinion of others by this antagonistic, rebellious attitude. I don't care what anybody thinks. See, that's still obsessing upon self. In fact, when people say, I don't care what other people think, they care what other people think. That's the point they're making, in fact. No, when we really become a disciple of Jesus, losing our life, losing sight of self in search of just focusing on him, we actually become a true, authentic self and are saved from that torment of having to live our lives in a way that we're trying to constantly imagine. How do other people think about? We can be saved from that. I mean, people will tell you. I shouldn't maybe get into this. I didn't in the first service, but people will tell you that actors, you know, the big time actors that win, they tend to be very insecure people. Very fearful, very insecure. And I don't mean that, I mean, I appreciate their art and their contribution to film and all that, but I think they would tell you that. That the people that go into that tend to be very insecure. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a role for drama and film and theater. I'm a supporter of the arts and all of that. But I'm talking about in real life. If you go through life trying to act like somebody, it is usually indicative of a deep deep-seated insecurity that Jesus wants to save you from. And so let's just come before him in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would save us, yes, from our sin, and save us from the temptation to be actors. Save us from hypocrisy. Save us from making this a thing where we've got to put on a performance. Instead, we want to just actually enlist in being a real disciple. We don't want to be an actor, we want to be a real cowboy. We don't want to be a hypocrite, we want to be a real disciple. And so Jesus, accept our application to be a real disciple, to follow you. Let's all just pray this prayer. I feel like there's people here that need to pray this prayer either for the first time or in a new way today. So let's just all do it together. Pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. I believe you died for me and rose again. I want to follow you, Jesus, for real. I don't want to be fake. I want to be a disciple. Accept me and help me to follow you, Jesus, that I might lose my life and then find my life. I believe you'll help me to do this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.